This morning's reading is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24, and you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I hear you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
It was 56 years ago that the frustration began. The root of a battle that has extended to lounge rooms across our nation. In fact, across the world. And I wonder if you've been caught up in this battle as well. It was 56 years ago that the remote control was invented for the television. You know, human beings, it seems to me, are a strange lot. On the one hand, we're very clever. So not only can we create a device on which we can watch the news, we can watch recorded drama, we can watch sport, but we can invent a device that changes the channel of that TV without having to get up out of your own chair. And it seems to me we've been so clever over the last 50 years, we've come up with inventions that have changed our lives completely. The microchip is now found in all sorts of things and leads to things like the phones which speak to you today. We've put satellites up in space. We've worked out how to do coronary bypasses, put pacemakers in people, all of those sorts of things. As human beings, we're very, very clever. And yet at the same time, it seems to me we're capable of the most despicable acts. If you cast your mind back to the beginning of the year, we saw the floods go through Queensland and northern New South Wales, and there's those disturbing images of people looting, stealing from people at their lowest point when they're unable to defend their stuff, inflicting more misery on them. We've seen that in the riots in London this year, and that horrible image of the two guys pretending to help the gentleman up who'd been bashed, at the same time stealing something out of his backpack. And our cleverness, it seems, hasn't stopped us from doing these despicable things. The more clever we are, the worse we seem to be able to behave. So take the internet, for instance. It's a wonderful thing. We can be connected. Now you can talk to someone on a video image on the other side of the world for free because of the internet. We get news, we get information. But now our children have to face bullying in a completely different form. And, of course, there's the scourge of pornography that comes downloaded via high-speed broadband into your very home to corrupt and pollute the very place where you live. Do you know that every second, $3,000 is spent on the internet on pornography? Every second. And every second, 30,000 people are viewing pornography on the internet. Which, of course, then leads out into the demand needing to be fulfilled for that, which leads to the 27 million men, women, and children who are in slavery right now, most of them who are in slavery for the sex trade. And why is this so? How can we be capable of that? Especially when you consider what we saw last week, that human beings are made in the image of God. We're made to reflect something of God in the world that we inhabit, to reflect his love, to reflect his capacity for community, to reflect his loving rule. How can we be so bad? Well, the short answer is that we all have Adam's sickness. The theological language for this is original sin. Now, the world around us thinks this is a bit quaint, if they understand it all, a little bit funny. So here is a billboard that I walked past on Redfern Station a few months ago. It's an ad, WSFM, there's a man, there's a lady. The lady's holding the apple, and of course there's the slogan, Original Sin, because it's a little bit funny, isn't it? A little bit naughty, means we can be a little bit irreverent. No one's going to take it that seriously. We'll just talk about that sort of thing. But God's word paints it as far, far more serious for everyone on the planet. And the crucial verse here is Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And Paul finishes his sentence to go on to another thought there. But you see what he's saying? When Adam sinned, he sinned as a representative for the whole human race. Which means that his sin is my sin. His sin is your sin. Now, we're used to the idea of representatives. We've had representatives across the Tasman Sea for the last few weeks, trying to win some little trophy thing. We don't care about it because we're not going to win it. But of course, their loss is our loss in one sense. If they'd have won, we'd all be claiming we won the World Cup. They lost, so we're not going to talk about it too much. But we understand their loss, they're playing representing us. But not only is he our representative, his sin is also passed down to us through the whole human race like a sickness. And that means that each one of us are born sinners. very important for us to get this. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. When we act behavior out of relationship with God, all we are doing is simply acting according to the nature within us. And so God holds us accountable for Adam's sin, for the sickness within us, and for our own acting out of that sinful nature in the lives that we lead. And theologians call this state total depravity. In other words, as human beings, we're totaled. We're not utterly depraved. Because of God's mercy, we're not all as bad as we possibly could be. But we are all thoroughly corrupted to the point where our corruption is death, spiritual death, a complete inability to know God or to know reality as it really is. And so Paul can write to the Ephesian church and say this in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see what he's saying? All of us act out our sinful nature. We're all dead in sin. We're all objects of wrath by nature. We are all, like Adam, totaled. Now, if you were thinking as I read out the verse earlier from Romans, hang on, that's not fair. How can I be included in Adam's actions when I wasn't even there? You know, if I was there, maybe I would have chosen to do differently. I strongly doubt that, just quietly. But you might be thinking, that's not fair. How am I included in that? And if you were thinking that, then hold your fire. Because in God's mercy, by faith, we can be included in the actions of another man whose life and death and resurrection actually form the antidote to the sickness that we have in Adam. And so look at the contrast that Paul paints in Romans 5. Just as the result of one trespass, this is Adam's sin, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So friends, we're totaled. We're sinful to our core by nature, born sinners. And yet, in Christ, forgiven, restored, and washed clean. Now, we're in a series called Let Me Introduce You. We're looking at what God has to say about what it means to be human. What it means to be people on this planet. Last week we saw that we're different from the animals because we're made in God's image. This morning I want to briefly explore with you this truth that I've just laid before you. What it means that we're total, that we're sinful by nature and only right in Christ. Because I think this truth has something to say to three of the most cherished values that we have as human beings. So let me take them one at a time. Firstly, this speaks to our longing for freedom. Yesterday, I saw my boys at a birthday party for seven-year-olds. That's kind of fun, birthday party for sure. Lots of energy, lots of sugar. Woohoo! Now, I remember when I was about seven, thinking, I can't wait till I'm older. And grown-ups, they don't have to go to bed at any time. They can go to bed whenever they like. Grown-ups, they can eat whatever food they like. They can watch whatever they like on TV. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of freedom? That's what I thought as a seven-year-old. Now, I'm pushing up towards 40. I think, wouldn't it be great to be seven? I could go to bed every night before 8 o'clock. I'd have someone else to cook all my meals, wash all my clothes, worry about whether the car's going to get us to holidays or not. In fact, the biggest concern that I would have as a seven-year-old is whether or not the birthday party that I'm going to tomorrow will be as good as the one I went to last week. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of freedom? I mean, and this just gets to one of our deepest desires, isn't it? The longing to be free. The longing to have no constraints upon us, to choose whatever we want to do. The promise of freedom is intoxicating. But the reality of it is elusive. I mean, wars have been fought over freedom. The jubilation at the death of a dictator like Gaddafi that we've seen this week speaks to how valuable it is. Nations try to enshrine freedom in their documents. Marketers know our longing to be free. They'll sell you their products by promising, if you have this, it will free you up to do what you really want to do. But the revelation that we're corrupted by sin impacts upon how we think about freedom and how we can get it. See, the desire is still right, but the answer to the desire can't be found in those things, in revolutions or constitutions or institutions. The fact is, on our own, human beings aren't free at all. None of us are completely insulated from influences, able to chart whatever course we want to in life. Even if you have all the money that you think you would need to be free, you won't be free. Because the Bible tells us that we're not born into freedom, we're born into slavery. And so we see in Romans 6, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, that's our natural state, which leads to death, or to obedience, that's our redeemed state, which leads to righteousness. See, on our own, we desire freedom, but we can never find it. And that is because we've been designed, we've been made to function in a relationship with God. That's part of our blueprint. And when you sever that, everything else falls. And so that is the great tragedy of the story that we heard read for us from Genesis 3. As Adam and Eve reach for that fruit from the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, what they are reaching for is freedom. They think if we have this, we can make our own choices. We can be truly free. But in the taking of that, they lose their freedom. They sever the very relationship with God that they're designed to have, and they are cast out in judgment, out of the garden. It's a bit like a train saying, I want to be free. I want to go wherever I want, so I'm going to get off these tracks and see how we go. Or it's a bit like the scuba diver saying, I want to be able to swim a bit further. I want to be free of all encumbrances. So this mask, this tank, they've got to go. A train is only free if it stays on the tracks. A scuba diver is only free if they keep the mask and the tank. And a human being is only free if they are in the relationship that they are designed to be in with their Creator. And so it is to that relationship that Jesus comes to restore us. And so we read in Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this has huge implications for us as human beings. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your personal Lord, to wash you free from your sinful nature and to put you in connection with God, then you are going to be unsatisfied for the rest of your days. You will long to be free. You will probably try lots of things, but you will never really find freedom. The path and a true and lasting relationship, deep and satisfying joy, is closed to you outside of a relationship with Jesus. You are not free to choose that which will make you most happy. And so I urge you, you want freedom, come to Jesus. Come and speak to me, come and speak to John, come and speak to Eric, speak to anyone, so that you might know and taste true freedom. If you do know Jesus, then friends, again hear Paul's words from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to slavery. Friends, to indulge your sinful nature is to once again try on the shackles that Christ released you from. So every time you savor that piece of gossip or that piece of slander about someone in your circles, ching, ching. Every time you indulge your greed, ching, ching. Every time you exalt yourself in pride rather than serve those around you, ching, ching. To be free is to be in Christ, in his forgiveness and under his lordship. So friends, be truly human and be free in Christ. It speaks to freedom, this truth about us being totaled. Secondly, it speaks to community. One of my favorite films is The Shawshank Redemption. You've probably seen it, you've probably heard of it. It's set in a prison. And in one scene, the main character, Andy Dufresne, is sent for 2 months into solitary confinement, into the hole, as they call it. And his best friend, Red, is up in the mess hall with the rest of the prisoners, their circle of friends. And there he shares with them about his concern for Andy, how Andy's actually going to survive that. Will he come through unscathed mentally and physically? Because no one is meant to be alone for that long by themselves. And he's touched on a truth there. The poet John Donne said, "No man is an island." And he's right. Last week, as John unfolded what it meant for us to be made in the image of God, part of that means that we're designed to be in relationship with other. Our relationship with others mirrors God's eternal relationship with himself, the triune God, three in one. But sin is the unraveling of that capacity to be in community with each other. And that is the great tragedy. So you see, back in the story, Genesis 3, verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "Oh, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "That woman that you put me here with, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." You see what's going on here? Words are doubted. People are slandered. There is blame. There is shame as they discover the extent of their vulnerability without clothes on. The capacity to relate is fractured. And so Adam's sin, Adam's nature within each one of us continues to war against that very thing that we crave, so that we're not alone, to know that we are known. And so Paul writes in Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. You notice the sorts of things on the list? They're all behaviors that tear down healthy relationships with other people. These things aren't just wrong because God thought one day, what is it that we should put on the naughty list for people? They're wrong because these behaviors cut across our very design, our very nature's image bearers to be in community with each other. But we haven't been left in this situation. Jesus died for these sins, these behaviors, to release us from them and to give us his spirit as the true human being that we might build community. So you see the opposite there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All behaviors that build community. That is the Spirit within those who know Jesus. So how do we go about living out this Spirit? How do we go about restoring community? There are all sorts of ways. Let me just point out one step that the New Testament commands us to do. Three times the New Testament commands us to practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Invite people in to share a part of your life. And so I want to put before you this challenge. 10 o'clock. We've got about 9 weeks left till Christmas, which is a scary thought in itself. But still plenty of time for the challenge. Between here and Christmas, why don't you aim to have someone in your house or share a meal or a coffee with someone that you've never done it with before? If they're here at church with you, if they're a fellow Christian, you are building community as we're designed to be. If they're not here at church with you, if they don't know the Lord Jesus, they might ask you, why on earth did you ask me out for coffee? And you say, I'm just being truly human. And they say, what on earth do you mean by that? You tell them about Jesus. That's our second thing. Thirdly and lastly, the fact that we're totaled speaks to our authenticity as human beings. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it. Thank you very much. I was hoping for a song there, but never mind. So sang Frank Sinatra in 1969, and apparently this is the most covered song ever written. And that's not surprising because it speaks to a theme that resonates with our human heart, I think. I just have to be me. If it's what I feel, it must be right for me. If it's what I think, it must be right for me. If it's what I want, it must be right for me. And in the end, I just need to be me. I just need to be authentic. I'll do it my way, true to myself. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see where this leads. It leads to, if I have an urge, I must pursue it to be really me. It leads to a year 2000 song by the Bloodhound Gang that went top 10 in 15 countries that says, you and me, babe, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. It leads to, I am the sum of my appetites. And therefore, to be authentic, my appetites need to be satisfied. And it's no surprise that we ended up here at one level. I mean, this sort of thinking flows straight from a totally deprived humanity. Adam and Eve had the appetite for a forbidden piece of fruit, and they thought, to be me, I'm going to satisfy that appetite. And since then, mankind has had desires and appetites for all sorts of destructive behaviors. Romans 1 gives you the list. God gave us over to our appetites and desires, which leads to that horrific list of what we've done, and you could add to it. But the gospel shows us something different. The gospel shows us that being authentically human does not mean being true to yourself. Being authentically human does not mean being true to yourself, because our version of ourself is not the best version. It's not even a good version. Jesus went to the cross to die for our version of ourselves. He went there to pay for our version and to cure our corruption and to show us what it means to be authentically human. So what does it mean for us now to be authentically human? It means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we become like Jesus. And right thinking leads to right behavior with each other. What it means is that we learn by God's grace how to say no to our sinful nature. And so we see in Titus chapter 2, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly sinful passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. What the gospel means is that we are not simply the sum of our appetites, but that denial of some of our appetites through self-control is the pathway to being authentically human. Friends, we look at this world, you look at the news headlines, you see what we as humanity are capable of, and we shake our heads. And we say, Adam has a lot to answer for. But so do we. We share the very same nature that he has. We have his nature and gladly act on it. We like to shape ourselves as we see fit. That is our spiritual DNA. We are totaled by nature. But, praise be to God that we have been freed and forgiven and washed clean. We have the antidote to the sickness in Jesus and his spirit within us. And so we can taste freedom, free to be enjoy God, free to enjoy his creation, free to really choose the good. And we have been equipped with Jesus' spirit so that we might be able to build community, to be true image bearers of God, to experience being known and knowing others. And we have been shown the pathway to authentic humanity. Because friends, to be authentically human is to confess sin and accept forgiveness and live a life of humble dependence on God and his word, that he and it might shape us to be more like Jesus day by day. And may God give us his strength to live as authentic humans in Christ this day and always for his glory.